I just didn't sense God leading me into a Thanksgiving type of message. And then I noticed that it was a youth Sunday on top of everything else, and I thought, well, here we go. We're going to preach something that I've been mulling in my own heart for a number of weeks now for myself. And God has definitely spoken to me in some very key areas along this subject. The title of my message is, Are You a 1 Mile or a 2 Mile Christian? That title or that terminology is not original with me. I think it was D.L. Moody that actually coined that phrase, to some degree anyway, the 2 Mile Christian, when he was still alive and preaching. And but it is a common, it's common terminology in the Christian circles because of the words in Matthew that talk to us, or that Jesus says to us, about going the second mile. When we're compelled to go one, we go the second mile. So that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. Before we get into the text, you may turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We will be taking the message out of chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to make some opening comments to help us start thinking about what this means to go the second mile. As I was studying, I just was struck again with the fact or the knowledge that when Jesus came into this world, he brought to this earth the very real and the very tangible kingdom of heaven. Now, do you understand what I mean by that? Like, when Jesus came he began to preach, he would use that terminology. He said, he would often say, repent. John the Baptist did the same thing. He would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that literally means, brothers and sisters, I believe this morning, that literally means that when Jesus came, he brought heaven's way of living and thinking here. And what that means is that anyone who is a child of God and has the life of Christ in them has that heaven-centered concept of life in here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is now, current, today, right here, in real time. It's not something that is just futuristic. It is today. In this broken world, and we all know, I mean, nothing surprises us barely anymore. You listen, you watch, you see on the news, all sorts of things. It is a broken world. And into this world, Jesus brought heaven. The kingdom principles, the kingdom way of life to this earth, to us, to you and me. He brought that. When he came, he did that. Of course, that was exactly the same life that Adam and Eve experienced before the fall. They were in complete harmony with God the Father, their Creator. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong. And of course, then the fall happened, and all of what they knew and all of what God had created was defaced and twisted and marred tremendously. And that's the world you and I know. That's the world that the patriarchs knew. That's the world that the Jewish people knew. In fact, when Jesus came, they were just at the end of the Dark Ages. God hadn't spoken verbally to his people at all for hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, Jesus enters in, comes in the back door, and brings heaven here, brings the kingdom of God here to this broken world. I don't know what that does for you. But somehow I can't help but there's something to be thankful for. If you haven't thanked God for doing that, then you ought to. For saving us, for bringing into this broken system, a system that is supposed to have been here to begin with. When Jesus began to teach, to preach, the words he spoke, the life he lived, began to turn this upside down world right side up again. And friends, brothers and sisters, young people, you and I are part of that. We are privileged to be part of that. The question is, do we understand and do we know the depth of what that means in here and to others through us? Heaven came down, and for most of us here this morning has entered in here, but do they know it out there? Jesus came so that this upside-down, twisted world could be right side up again. And it is us that the world looks to and says, there's something right about that. I don't know what that is, but I want that. I like that. They may reject it because the Bible's clear that anyone who believes in God, who is a Christian, will face persecution. How are we living in that reality this morning? How are you living in the reality that you are part of heavenly principles, heavenly thinking, heavenly living? Like the people understood back then when Jesus came and he was preaching and teaching, many of them understood that what he was saying were the very words of life. Like, this was life. Many of you understood it that way too. Back when you were born again, when we were converted from our selfishness and our sinfulness, we understood that what Jesus is and does in us is life. That is life. This out here is just an existence of our being here on earth until we are redeemed fully in glory again. We're pilgrims here. Is that how we live? Is that how you're living this morning? In 1956, racial tension was high. Segregation was very real in the United States, and the civil rights movement was gaining traction. There was a young black preacher who was asked to lead a boycott of the bus system in his hometown. And this boycott, it was a result of Rosa Parks being arrested because she refused. Rosa Parks, if you remember in your history, was a black lady that refused to give her seat to a white man on a public transportation bus. She refused to do it. Now, I'm not preaching. I'm not going down that road. This is a story that brings us into what I want to talk about. But because of that, because of her being arrested, the black community in Alabama there said, we've got to do something. And so they started boycotting the bus system. And they asked a young black preacher to be the spokesperson for that boycott, to be the leader in that boycott. He was very reluctant to begin with. He just wasn't sure if that was the right thing to do. Finally, after several days of thinking and praying about it, he said, okay, fine, I will go ahead and I will be the spokesperson for this protest, this boycott. And of course, as it goes, shortly after this became public knowledge that this young black minister was going to be this, he and his family, which was just his wife and a 7-month-old daughter, began to get death threats. Like, they were serious about wiping this man out. And one day, a white man comes up behind him and whispers in his ear and say, "We will get you someday. We will get you." Several days later, this young preacher, and he was distraught over this. He didn't know if he should continue. He prayed and considered it and decided to stay on. And several days later, he was preaching. His wife had stayed home with her daughter. He was preaching in a neighboring church. And he got word that his house had been bombed. He quickly made his way back over to where his house was, and he found his wife and his daughter. And they were okay, but the front of the house was destroyed. Word spread quickly and very quickly. About 300 black, angry black people formed a mob, and they were armed with guns, bats, knives, anything they could get their hands on, and they were out for blood. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? This young black preacher turned around and said, "Don't do it." He said, "Love your enemies. I want you to show them that you love them. Don't do anything hasty. Don't be rash in your decisions tonight. Put your weapons down and love your enemies." The story goes on that the crowd put away their weapons, and soon they were singing hymns and they were worshiping around the shattered remains of the pastor's house. That young man was Martin Luther King Jr. Now, I don't espouse to everything that he espoused to or believed, but what about us today? What he did back then, and I'm not going to preach a message on non-resistance or pacifism or anything like that. That's not what I want you to understand is what he did is he lived out what Jesus asks all of us to do. To bless those who persecute us, to love our enemies, and to go the second mile, etc., etc., etc. Martin Luther believed that. Not only did he believe it, he lived it. He acted on his belief. And so my question to myself as I was thinking about this to you this morning is, do we live out what we say we believe? Are you a second mile Christian? And you say, "Well, I don't know, Brother Lyle. I have no idea. What does that mean?" Let's read our passage here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And we'll go down to verse 42. And we'll stop there for now. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And wouldn't that feel good sometimes? Wouldn't it just be right to deck the guy sometimes? I would like to see the tooth fall out. Wouldn't that feel good? In fact, these people that Jesus was saying this to, they knew exactly what he was saying. They said, "Yep, that's right. That's how we operate. You cross me, and I make sure you pay." Not all that uncommon for us today, is it? We would never swing at somebody, I don't think. I hope not. But maybe our attitude and our spirit does swing at somebody. And then Jesus says this. He says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil," or don't go back and get even. "But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And I want you to catch the two-mile system in this verse here. He says, you're going to get hit. And this smiting, think about this smiting. When I'm facing you, and I'm not going to hit you, but if I would hit you, I wouldn't hit you on the right cheek, would I? I would hit you on your left cheek. Am I thinking right? That's right. I would hit you on your left cheek. How do you hit someone on the right cheek when you're facing him? You backhand him. Boom. And everybody knows that a backhand across the face is much more of a down and dirty thing than it is just to slap somebody. When you get backhanded, it's an extra, like, you are worthless. You deserve what you got. And Jesus said, if that happens to you, take it. If he wants to swing again, let him hit the other one. It's okay. It's the second mile. It's the second mile. Now, we hardly ever see that, and you will never experience that hardly in your life, that you get hit and that you will go. And if you do and you say, well, go ahead and hit me on the other cheek, I would dare say that our attitude may not be right. But what if you get hit other ways? Are you willing to go the second mile and say, it's okay, I'm willing to take that hit. And if he continues to swing and hit the other way, I will take that as well. I will not fight back. It's a second mile process. Verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And here you have it again. It's the second mile thing. And this is talking about a legal action. He's actually, like, this probably has more to do with the fact that I did something that someone is suing me for. Like, maybe I did something that I shouldn't have, or I, whatever, and yeah, okay. Well, I deserved that, taking it. But the Christian, Jesus says, but in my kingdom, we don't just grudgingly, okay, fine, I'll give you that, you take that. No, we say, sure, and I will be glad to give you more. I will be glad to pay restitution for what I did. Not only what I deserve to pay you, but more. The story of Zacchaeus, he said, I will pay four times what I took. I'll pay more. Because he understood. Somehow the kingdom of heaven came and entered in here, and the truths and the principles of that kingdom settled into Zacchaeus' heart, and he said, you know what? I ripped people off. I know I did. I know I ripped people off, and I deserve the punishment of paying back what I took. You know what? And not only that, I want them to have more. It's not about me, it's about them. And I will live that way. Zacchaeus was our example. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. The principle of the second mile. What is the principle of the second mile? This whole thing has its origin in, and you all know this, you have heard this preached on, you have heard this said, and it is true, but this whole second mile thing, Jesus used that. That was a very real thing that the Jewish people knew back then. It had its origin, the second mile thing had its origin in the Persian Empire. When they were controlling the then world, they said, look, they were allowed to constrict or whatever, make somebody that was underneath them. The Jews at that point were made to carry their burdens for them. Now, that burden was usually somebody like that was carried for someone that was underneath the king's command. They were maybe going somewhere and they needed to deliver something. They could make a Jewish person take that thing for a mile. The Persian Empire was defeated and the Romans came in, and the Romans liked that idea so well that they said, you know what, we're going to keep that going, but we're going to make it really, really, we're going to put some teeth into this thing. And we're going to say, you have to carry, any Roman that asks you to carry his burden for a mile, you have to do it. And if you refuse to do it, we'll kill you on the spot. Not only that, they said, we come to the end of the mile and then we stop. We rest and then you take it for another mile and another mile and another mile. You could end up being far away. And you either did it or you were dead. Which one were you going to do? So the Jews hated this thing. Like they were, plus they hated the heathen Romans. They just despised them. And picture yourself standing there with the group of disciples and other believers or other followers of Jesus. And Jesus was talking like this to them. And he says, and by the way, when you are asked to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Can you imagine Peter, who was a zealot? Like he was out to get the Romans, looking at the others and saying, did he just say that? Yeah, he just said that. Just said that. That's where this second mile thing came from. And Jesus knew their heart. He knew how desperately they despised these Romans. Like they did it grudgingly, but they were not going to go any further than necessary. And Jesus said, in my kingdom, my children, my family does this. We go another mile. And we do it with a good attitude. We smile and we say, hey, you know what? I'd be glad to take another. In fact, why don't I just take you on up to Napanee? I'll just take you on up there and you can get on the bus there and go. I'll just do that, no problem. Be glad to do it. Can you imagine a Roman soldier looking at you and like, you see, the love of Christ, Corinthians says, constrains us to do this. It constraineth us. The love of Christ, the heavenly principles and the life that comes from heaven itself, God himself through Christ to us, compels us to do those things. The question is that what we do? Are we living that way? That's the principle of the second mile. Well, today we don't have the Romans to contend with. We just have each other to contend with, don't we? In verse 20 of this chapter, Jesus says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, young people this morning, I want you to understand something. What I'm talking about this morning, what Jesus is trying to teach us this morning, is not something that we do. It is something that we are. Like, we are this. We are in him and by him, and his life is in us. We live this way because of him. We don't do it just because we have to. That's exactly what the Jews were doing. And he looks at those people out around him and says, look, I want you to know, unless you do more than what the scribes and Pharisees are doing, you're not going to be any better than them. The scribes and Pharisees were very concerned about doing everything to the letter of the law, but nothing more. They would say, yes, you have to do this and this and this, but they would not do anything more. Absolutely nothing more than that. Oh, no, no, no. They wouldn't do it. But Jesus said, in my kingdom, we do all of that and more. And more. And so that's why he says that in that verse, in verse 20, unless you do better than them, if you're no better than they are. And really, you're not part of the kingdom. It's a misconception of the kingdom of heaven if we fail to live this way. If we just do what is required of us and nothing more just to get by, it's a misconception of the grace of God in our own life. Because, see, this whole concept rests in Jesus himself. Think about what Christ did. He came from glory to here. Think about that. That was the extra mile in essence, so that you and I and the world can be saved. You see? It all rests in the way God, the Father, and the realms of heaven operate. And we're part of that kingdom. Practical second mile of Christianity. Let's look at things practically. We're not back then, we are today. We have each other to contend with, to live with, and to work things out with. How are you doing today in your everyday life? I have about three things to finish this up, and then we'll close the message. Number one, three areas in our lives today, your life, my life, that we're part of, three areas that we can practice and should be practicing second mile Christianity. Are you a second mile Christian in your home? Young people, are you a second mile child at home? Do you honor your mom and dad? Do you honor them by just doing exactly what they ask you to do? And do you do that with cheer and joy and honor? Or do you say, you know what? I can do this yet. I can do that. I'll do this beyond what is expected of you. See, that's the second mile. And you do it with cheerfulness. You do it with goodwill towards your parents. And you say, yeah, but you don't know my dad. Can get angry sometimes. Your dad ever get angry? Is that an excuse to not go the second mile? Jesus says, whatever is required of you, do that, but then do extra yet with a good heart, a good spirit at home, young people. What if your dad is unreasonable? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1. And you've memorized this verse, I'm convinced you have. I have. I don't know that I memorized it because I wanted to. I think I memorized it because my mom and dad kept saying it to me. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then verse 4. Get this, young people. Verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know what that actually, like, one way to look at this, what that is implying, children, is that us dads can really make you angry. You ever been really angry at your dad? I'm sure you have. And I'm sure you've done well with it. But maybe on the inside it doesn't sit real well. Us dads are imperfect, you know that. We don't do it right, and we get it wrong a lot. It's not that we want that to be the regular thing. It just means that we are broken as well. It's not an excuse, it's a reality. But in spite of that, the writer of Hebrews or of Ephesians says, honor your parents. Honor them. Go beyond what is expected of you, with a cheerful attitude and a good spirit The Christian life is a life of service. If you are a Christian this morning, young people, you have the life of Christ in you. Now live those principles. Live the principle of the second mile at home with your family, your siblings, the little brothers, little sisters that get under your skin. Go the second mile with them. Parents, here we go. How are you modeling the second mile thing at home? Are you a second mile Christian at home? Wives, are you a second mile wife and mother at home? Flip over to the page across from chapter 6 there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and down. I'm going to read those. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Does that have any kind of ring of heavenly principles of kingdom, heaven's kingdom words? Does it ring with that? Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. It's like he's asking you, are you willing to submit to your husband in everything? Because he goes on to say, then, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, listen to this, sisters, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And you say, wait a minute. Do you know what that means for me? I get it. Us husbands are just a pain in the neck often. I get that. And we blow it a lot. But in everything, submit. Second mile that. When was the last time you went to your husband and said, I want you to know that I want to be a good wife to you. I want to submit in every way possible to you, to honor you in everything that you do and believe and lead in. Obviously, if a husband is off track and he is trying to lead his wife into sin, wives, you don't go there. But we're talking about good men, which are here this morning. Good men. When was the last time, wives, that you went to your husband and said, I will do this, and then you second-miled it, and you said, I'm going to be very cheerful, and I'm going to be joyful, because I see Christ in you. I want to honor him. That's what I will do. Maybe, I don't know, the thought occurred to me, just maybe us men would not be quite such a pain in the neck. Just think about it. Now, men, we're not off the hook here, okay? Husbands, in verse 25, it says this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, does your wife know that you love her? Like she knows that you are, that she is number one to you? Or does she have doubts? Do you conduct yourself in such a way that it is clear that you love her? Do your children know that you love your wife? Like there's no doubt in their mind that dad loves mom. Like we're called, that's our duty as married men, We are called to love our wives, and we all know, and wives, you know this too, that you aren't perfect. Just like us men aren't perfect. You aren't perfect. And yet we are required to love. Love how? Like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. Husbands, when was the last time you went to your wife and you said, I want to give myself for you? Like, I want to be the man to care for, to do things for you. I want to do it for you. You are my only. And you second mile it by saying, I'm delighted to do it. I cannot wait to be for you the way Christ has been for me and the church. I can't wait to do it. And sometimes we may say, yeah, but if I do that, you'd be surprised what she'll ask of me. Yeah. I've got a list of things at home. And I have a sign in my office that says something to the effect that you shouldn't ask, except for every 6 months, maybe you should ask me to consider doing those things again. Just don't ask me every... But see, that's not giving myself to my wife. That's only one area. Our wives have needs. We get selfish men, don't we? Like, we feel pretty important sometimes. Our things are pretty high up there on the list. Gotta run, gotta do, can't be. It's got to wait. Got to be an important man here. And all the while, the wife is like, I don't know. Am I number one or am I not? How much time do you spend with other people, giving yourself to other people instead of your wife? You are commanded, actually, to give yourself to your wife. We are. I get it that some of our occupations require certain times of the year more from us. And I think our wives are godly enough that they understand that. They don't demand that of us. But when it becomes a life habit, when I refuse to acknowledge that I need to give myself, I second mile myself to my wife, then the gospel, the grace of the gospel is perhaps being lost on us. Christ went the second mile for you and me. Can we do it for our wives? For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. Second thing, are you a second mile Christian at work? Young people, some of you have jobs. Some of you are still in school. Some of you have just started jobs. Some of you have been working for a while. Brothers and sisters, men, some of you are employed. Some of you are employers. What kind of employee are you? Are you an employee as unto the Lord? God calls us to work for our employers as unto Him. If you go back to verse or chapter 7 or 6 of Ephesians, in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That means if you're an employee this morning and you are working for an employer, that's your master. With fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto the Lord. Is this the kind of employee that you are? That you are about your employer? How many employers are here this morning? Sorry, guys. You're going to have to raise your hand. You all know what it feels like to have an employee that is 100% plus about you and your company, right? I've had two employees that have been outstanding. One no longer works for me, one still works for me. And the one that no longer works for me, I knew that I didn't have to follow him around, make sure he does his thing. He did his things plus. And I could go home knowing that everything was taken care of. Like, it was done. And even things that he didn't have to do, it was just taken care of. It was not necessarily his responsibility. He just did it. I miss that employee. That's what I'm talking about. You go beyond because of Christ in you. You serve your employer because of Christ in you. And you want Christ to be known by him and your fellow employees. Is that the kind of employee you are? Do you second mile at work? Or do you just do what's required and then if the employer says, well, I'd like for this and this to be done, and you're like, oof. Or maybe you don't even huff around. It's just kind of an attitude that oozes out of you. And you're like, and the employer, believe it or not, catches on to that. They know when an employee is disgruntled, as unto the Lord. There's a story in the Bible where it says that the servant came home from a hard day's work and his master was in the house. Jesus was telling this story. It's a parable. And the master says, look, before you get ready for bed and eat your supper, you make me supper and serve me. And then after that's all done, you can take care of yourself. And you do it with a good spirit and a good attitude. Are you a second mile Christian at work? Employers, are you a second mile employer? Are you a second mile employer? Do your employees love you because Christ is oozing out from you towards them, or do they love you because you pay them well? What kind of man are you? When was the last time you went beyond your position to help a common laborer with a job that he was maybe running behind on or difficult to do? I remember when I was on the roofing crew, this was a long time ago, and we did a lot of flat rubber roofs, and there was one particular job that we were doing is on an apartment complex with flat roofs, three stories high, and I was in charge of the job, and we were running behind. Like, seriously running behind. And the owner of the business came for 1 week, and he hopped on that job and helped us get that job done in time. And never once did he take me aside and chew me out for running this thing behind. Never once. Now, he could have. He probably should have, but he never did. He just hopped in there, and he did things, and it happened. I'll never forget that. He didn't have to come down. He was out of state. He didn't have to come down and help on that job, but he did. Now, maybe he had some ulterior motives. You know, we don't want to lose money as business owners. But the fact of the matter is, he never chewed me out. He never took me aside and said, you got to do better. But what that did for me was made my respect for him go very high, and the next job I was determined to do even better and harder. What kind of employer are we? Are we second-mile employers? Are you a the third and last one, are you a second-mile Christian in your relationship with others? This is a general thing. Are you concerned about other people, or are you just concerned about yourself? In Luke chapter 6, verse 31, we have what we call the golden rule. It says, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Are you out for number one, or are you concerned about other people first? Do you want them to succeed, and are you about them? Are you a giver, or are you a taker in your relationships? Are you a second-mile Christian in your relationships? Do you care when a person is struggling? What about an enemy, someone that's just kind of bugged you? When was the last time you went up to him or her and said, I'd like to hear what's going on? Can we talk about what's going on? Second mile that thing. Don't just do what is expected of you, which is to be courteous to them. We know that as Christians we're supposed to be nice, and go the second mile and say, I care. I care, brother. I care, sister. about what's happening in your life, and I care about our relationship. I want you to be successful. Or are you just out to protect yourself and to care about yourself? Are you a second-mile Christian in your relationships? Are you willing to go a long way to restore broken relationships? When you realize that you've hurt somebody, how far will you go? How much will you do to restore that relationship? Will you second mile it? Or will you do just enough so that your conscience is a little bit eased and you feel good and maybe even a little bit arrogant about it? Or will you go humbly and say, I want to make sure everything is taken care of? You second mile that relationship. Where are we at this morning as believers, as kingdom Christians, in these principles that Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount? Are you a second mile Christian, or do you live in the first mile realm, just getting by and not more than that? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for the truth in your word and how it speaks to us. And what a joy it is, Father, when we realize that we are your children and that these principles are so right and so good, and it compels us to want them. I pray, God, that that would become all of our goal here in this room this morning, that we would desire to be the second mile person, that we would go beyond, that we would resist retaliation, and not just resist, but that we would even bless those that would hurt us. In all the areas that we talked about this morning, give us grace to move in and do the right things. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts and what you will continue to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.